All right, Matthew chapter 12. We'll be breaking some new ground here today with these verses, beginning in verse 43. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And it says, the words are in red, so Jesus is talking. It says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Before we go into the nuts and bolts of this particular text, let's consider the religious setting, if you will, of the day. The Jews, we've talked about this multiple times, but it warrants going over it again. The Jews, in spite of claiming their allegiance to God, had learned to rely more on their morality than upon the Lord. They had dotting their I's and crossing their T's, spiritually was the most important thing to them, and they were committed to such a rigid standard of right and wrong and morality and ethics that they had created this complex system, which we've talked about many times, of really mostly man-made laws. That regulated almost every area of their life, from the time they got up to what they did during the day to the time they pillowed their head. And by staying within those strict boundaries that they had really set for themselves, many of them were set by Old Testament law, but many more of them were set by their own man-made laws. By staying within those boundaries, they perceived themselves to be righteous. They were moral. They were ethical in their actions and in their habits, but their hearts were just horribly contaminated by sin, as all of us are, by the way. And the reality of it is they thought they were righteous because of all this good behavior, and they thought because of that righteousness that they were approved of by God. And therefore, the reality of it is this self-sufficient mindset they had, this self-righteous approach to God, was the very thing that kept them from the true gospel. It's the very thing that kept them when Jesus came. He was the source of righteousness. And yet they rejected him. They wanted rather to destroy him and get him out of the way than accept him. Okay, so they missed the whole gospel because of their own morality and self-righteousness. Okay, and so in essence, morality, as good as it is, okay, was actually a stumbling block to them. And it has been for many people throughout history and still is today. When a person has all their moral ducks in a row, so to speak, and perceive themselves to be okay, then they really see no need for a Savior. They're not persuaded that they need a Savior. They don't have an interest in the Savior. Because where there is no sin perceived, where there is no sin, there's no need of salvation. And so that's where many people find themselves. The truth of the matter is, there is sin in all of us. No matter how moral we are, no matter how upright we live, no matter how many righteous deeds we do, there's sin amongst all of us, each and every one of us. And regardless whether we recognize that sin or not, that sin still keeps us separated from God, okay? So the parable, let me ask you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Very familiar parable. We've read it time and time again, but this parable of the righteous Pharisee and the publican, you'll remember the story when we began to read, this really tells the story that I'm trying to get across to you. Chapter 18 of Luke, in verse 10, it says, "Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Remember, the publican was they're considered lowlifes. They were tax collectors. They were kind of the outcast, okay? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and even as a publican, I fast 2 times a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And he just basically, there again, self-righteous. I do all these things right. My morality is there. My ethics are in line. And so, God, I'm glad I'm not like this next guy who said in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus goes on to say, and I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And you know what verse 14 in essence is saying? Jesus says, this man went down to his house saved rather than the other who went unsaved. Who went unsaved? The self-righteous one. The one that had all his ducks in a row, the one that thought his spiritual life was all right, and because it was all right, didn't see the need of God's mercy and forgiveness of his sins. The other guy knew he wasn't all right. The publican knew he needed Jesus, and so therefore he went to his house saved. Okay, so when a person is under the illusion of their own goodness, they're really unreachable with the gospel. Not that the gospel can't save them, but they're not open to the gospel. And without a realization of lostness, then there will be no realization of the need of salvation. And so Jesus' ministry here on earth is an illustration. When you read about what he did here on earth, it's really an illustration of this point, because he had no trouble reaching the prostitutes, or the tax collectors, the thieves, the murderers, the extortioners, really the dregs of society. He didn't have any issue. The common people heard him gladly. And he many times, multiple times, was surrounded by sinners. The Pharisees called him on it, okay? And so it wasn't them that he had a hard time reaching. With a few, only a few, rare exceptions, he couldn't reach the religious Jews. Now, there were Nicodemus, and there were a few Pharisees and stuff that he did reach, but by and large, he couldn't reach the scribes and the Pharisees. Morality and feelings of self-righteousness had just blinded them to where they didn't see the Savior. So that is the environment. I'm going to have to move on here. That is the environment and the setting that Jesus is telling this parable back in chapter 12 of Matthew, okay? And it paints a picture of how morality without true salvation can be worse than no morality at all, okay? And so he describes here a demon that went out of a man. We know that this man that he went out of must have been a lost man, because he wouldn't have had a demon to start with. A demon can't reside within a saved man, okay? So the demon went out of the lost man, and it tells us that as he left there, excuse me, just, I kind of got my dyslexia kicked in. Okay, so when he left there, it says that the guy's demon free. The demon that was in him left, and we don't know why the demon left. It doesn't say here whether, you know, that somebody came along like Jesus and cast him out. It doesn't say anything like that. It could be, think about this for a moment, that it could be that this particular demon had a vice that he brought to this man. Maybe it was alcohol or drugs or things like that. Maybe those were the instruments of torment. I'm just throwing things out there to you that he brought into this person's life. And maybe that person had sobered up. And so the demon leaves. If he's the demon that brings the alcoholism, maybe he left. And so since he obviously could no longer be effective in this man, so he left. He couldn't entrap the man, so he moved on to find another victim. But in our text, it tells us when he moved out from the man, he couldn't find work. He went out there and it said it, he went into dry places seeking rest and findeth none. In other words, he was out there in a barren environment where he couldn't do his evil work is what it amounted to. And verse 43 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. So in other words, he is wanting to find someone to occupy. We see this more than once in the scripture where demons want to live and occupy in an animate object. Okay, and they would prefer a human being. Obviously, it'd be a lost person. They'd prefer to reside in and torment. But we also know they'll settle for animals. We're back in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had cast the demon out of the wild man in the tombs, I can't remember the name of that, Gazarene or something like that. Anyway, when he cast those demons out, remember the demons petitioned him, say, let us go into these swine. And Jesus said, okay, off you go. They went in swine, swine ran down the hill into the lake and drowned, okay? But they preferred, they were wanting to occupy something, okay? And to go into an animal or whatever, but again, some sort of animate body, okay? Perhaps that's the only way they can truly exercise all their evil. I don't know. But this guy here has left this man, and he's searching, if you will, for a place to do his evil ministry. And he finally says, hey, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my former home, which is the man. Okay, verse 44, it says, then saith he, I will return unto my house from whence I came. He's saying, I'll go back to this fellow. Okay, now remember, at one time, he had been able to work in this guy's life. He had at one time had been effective in tormenting this guy, and for some reason he had left. Now verse 44, the second part, and when he is come, comes back to this guy, metaphorically, the Lord calls it his house, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, I don't want to read too much into this text, okay? So I'm going to do a lot of speaking hypothetically over the next few moments, okay? And I don't think do any harm to anything. Throwing some things out there. First of all, he comes and he finds this man or his house, former abode, empty, okay? That means that not only has he not been occupying this guy, but no other demons are there, okay? This man's not possessed of any demon. Now, whether there had ever been other demons in there or not, the Bible doesn't say. But the point is, it's unoccupied by demons, okay? Maybe the demon of alcohol had left. Maybe the demon of pornography and lust had left at one time. Maybe the demon of greed, materialism, and sexual immorality had left at one point. We don't know what kind of demons had ever been there. The point is, it's empty at this point. Notice what it says next. It was swept. Empty and swept. In other words, this person, this man, had done some house cleaning. Something had happened. This implies that at one time he needed to be swept, okay? At one time there were some things in his life that were messed up, probably a lot of bad stuff. And so he has swept clean his house. In other words, he'd gotten himself in order. He'd lined himself out in a lot of ways. And the difference in his life now is noticeable to this demon. And there had been enough change about him that even the demon notices, hey, things aren't near as bad here as when I was here last time. This guy was messed up, and now it's been swept clean. And there's just been some big changes. And it's likely there has been a moral cleanup in this guy's life. Not just necessarily from one vice of alcohol or something else, but maybe perhaps many vices. If he took the time to sweep up, it implies there was a good cleaning took place. Okay? But it didn't stop there. It says it was empty, it had been swept, straightened up, and then it says, and garnished. And you know what that word garnished means? It means to put in order, decorate, or adorn. In other words, if you were to garnish a room, you would go in there and make it look as nice as you possibly can. you put up the curtains and you bring in some new furniture and it's garnished. You adorn it to where it's a desirable place to look at or be in, okay? So maybe that's implying here that this man not only had swept things clean and really got a lot of vices out of his life and all of this, but he's getting his life pulled together. He's getting him a job, perhaps. He's becoming productive. Maybe got his family in order, bought him a home, joined the PTA, he's coaching Little League, whatever. He's adorning as though his life is coming together, and he seems to have found all the answers, right? Seems that he's got everything going in the right direction, and the days ahead look good. But guess what? He's done well morally. He's had just that, a moral cleanup in his life, but he hasn't had a spiritual cleanup. He's not saved. And so he's had what we'd call morality, self-righteousness. He could perhaps say, hey, I've got it all together. Things are good. I've straightened this out. I've straightened that out, which, by the way, is a good thing for anybody to pull their life together. I'm not implying otherwise. But he didn't have a Savior. And so without the Savior, there's no Holy Spirit occupying his life. And so look what happened next, verse 45. Then goeth he, talking about the demon, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You know what this Jesus is saying there? The moral cleanup, the self-righteous life, is worse than a life that's been messed up by sin, if it keeps the person from seeing their need for a Savior. A person would be better off with an unswept life, a life that's in disarray of sin, than to get his business together, get all the morality in the world, and become self-righteous and never see that he needs a Savior. See, the last is worse than the first. It's what and guys, again, I did a lot of hypotheticals again, and I don't leave here and say, Brother Chris said this guy got a job and went to work at school and started paying his bills. That's not what I'm saying. I'm using hypothetical. You see? We're going to get to the next time we're together and talk about relationships. But the point being here in this particular text is we need to see, first of all, your own righteousness, your own morality will never get you there. It takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, appreciate you guys. I hope I was clear enough on that. And we'll find out next time together what happens next. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and stand. Be dismissed. Mr. Randy, will you lead us in prayer, please?